I think you can hear me now. You can't. You still can't hear me now. You're starting to be able to hear me now. It's not my voice that you're hearing. It's finally been tuned in. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of ears. Not so much tongues, but ears. And so we're glad that you're here today. Hopefully you've had your coffee. If you haven't, there's probably still some out there. Come down here. Let yourself just be at rest in the Lord today. Forget about what happened before. Don't dwell on what's going to happen after this. Just be presently here. Just here with God. You might have had a birthday yesterday. You know, like some people I'm pointing at. But you might not have had. And that's okay. You know what I'm saying? It's all good. Just be here. The world will run itself. God is in control. You've got time just to listen what He might say to you. I prayed in there and I said, some folks out here are crazy. Some folks are sinful and they're running. Who knows, they might not hear something today that they'll find freedom, and in that freedom, God will use them for His glory. With God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for this time. And I pray, Lord, as we gather here, that the songs that we sing, that we'll sing them to You, that we'll be present here in this moment, not just, this isn't just a pit stop between what happened before and what's going to happen after. Help us, Lord, to be presently engaged in what You say through song and through sermon, through prayer. Lord, we love You. Speak to us today, Lord. Use us for Your glory. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God in every season. And I'm not just talking about fall and winter and spring and summer, but every season in your life. If you're in a life where you're down and out, God is the God of the down and out. If you're the God who's seen providence rowing in and blessing you, God is the God of blessing and abundance. If you're in the scorching hot days of summer in Mississippi and it's humid and it's miserable, God's that God too. As a Yankee, the weather just got nice for me. It's just now to the point where I'm like, I go to the beach now. Couldn't go to the beach before, now I go to the beach. And it's like, I'm not sweating and uncomfortable and feel like I'm roasting. But God's the God of the roasting and the God of the comfortable. He's the God of the, He's God, period. That's who we're here to worship today. Wrap your mind around that. The God who is God, above all, and through all, and in all. Let's pray. Or let's sing. Let's pray while we sing. Those who can't sing, pray. Those who can't pray, sing.
Oh, come let us adore.
all the Christmas songs that you know. It seems like it's more than any other season. God inspired people in church history to write beautiful music, powerful lyrics. And y'all, there's a reason for that. Because as we think forward, and even though my message is not a Christmas message, as we think forward, we think about the time that God, who loved us, came to save us. And y'all, I don't know about you, but that's so powerful. It's so moving. It gives us a revelation about who God is. He's the God who loved us enough to come save us. So let's sing. Especially this season, we get to sing a lot, just praising Him. So join in.
Walking.
We're going to start with Nani's class leaving. Ready, Nani's class? Ready. Break. They're trying. We're going to leave you alone. It'll be all right. You're going to make it. Let's leave her alone. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. All right. We're going to be in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Brought my stick out. Every once in a while, pastor's called upon in front of the church to share some conversations. I've been having this one conversation quite a bit, and over in private, in groups, and different things like that. And it's time that this conversation come to the forefront. And I'm not trying to scare y'all. It's just something that has to be discussed. We're a peculiar church, and I love it that way. I love who we are in the Lord. We're a church where everyone is welcome. Part of that everyone is welcome, the way it most often gets interpreted, is this. Well, everybody's welcome. That means every race, every demographic. You know, whether you're white, black, or Hispanic, or Asian of any kind of variety, or whoever you are, whatever your ethnicity is, you're welcome at this church. And that's true. You know what the shame of it is? That ought to be true in every single church, period. Y'all, us making people welcome because they're of a different racial variety, don't think of ourselves as heroes. That's just what the church is supposed to be, of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It's like, that ain't a big deal. It's a big deal here. But do you know the church is supposed to be made up of everybody who accepts Christ? And who can accept Christ? Anybody. Anybody who Christ loves. Who's Christ love? Man, you see what I'm saying? You get my drift? We almost act like around here, and we've gotten some certain accolades. Like people say, oh, well, your church is special because it'll accept everybody. No, our church is just being the church. Period. That ain't special. Now you might say, well, not all their churches are doing it. Well, they need to repent and catch up. Not with us, but with God. You understand what I'm saying? That's just the church being the church. We ought not pat ourselves on the back. We ought not do a lot of patting ourselves on the back anyway, because that's nothing. Here's where it gets a little tough. Everyone is welcome here. And I'm talking about everybody from whatever background, not racial. I'm not talking about that. Like I said, that ought to be a given. I'm talking about every sin background. There was a time when I used to say, in this church, we got hotheads, potheads, and knotheads. And we do, don't we? Look around. This is where it gets, where people have been asking me questions about sin. What about this sin? And what about that sin? Are people with this background and that background, are they welcome here? What will you do? When I was ordained, they asked me, what would you do if people who were homosexual came to your church? I immediately began to quiver and cry and sweat. No, I'm just kidding. I said, I would preach the gospel. And I further said, I hope every homosexual person within driving range of my church comes to our church. Why? Because I want to preach the gospel. More than that, I hope everybody who's cheating on their wife comes to our church. I hope every couple that's not married yet but shacking up, acting like they're married, I hope they come to our church. I hope every hate-filled racial bigot comes to our church. I hope the person who's cheating the law, cheating on their taxes, cheating in business, I hope they come to our church. Because I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that can save anybody. It's the only hope for any sinner to come to reconciliation. It's my only hope. I hope crazy, secret life living do-gooders come to our church so that they might hear the everlasting gospel. I hope the addicts who have been given up by their family and friends and their groups as hopeless come to our church. I hope they all come here. You might say, why? My suspicion is they're not welcome at any other church, and that God put us here for them. For what reason? Well, I can tell you it's not to accommodate their sin in any way. It's to simply love them and tell them the truth. Tell all of us the truth, because the truth is it's not them and us, it's us. I am them. They are me. We are all sinners. I read that somewhere in the scripture. And I've read that there's one way. Not a bunch of ways, but one way to God. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what He did? He died to take away our sin. He took our place as sinners that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And how can any sinner, any of us, anybody in this town ever learn what the righteousness of God is, learn what God has for them, if they stay hands off and the church stays hands off for them and stays, keeps them at a distance and says, no, don't come any closer. Not because of your color, but because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of where you've been. Can I tell you, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not afraid of your sin, and I'm not afraid of mine either. I'm ready to face it, mine, yours, and everybody's, because I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient for taking away, bearing, and atoning for every sin that anybody has committed anywhere. That's the gospel that we preach. That's why I hope sinners of all varieties, my variety, your variety, their variety, that we would all end up in the one place hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a conversation that I've had, and it usually goes something like that. What would you do if somebody with this specific sin came into the church and they wanted this or that? Can I tell you, I assume everybody who comes in this church is a sinner. Don't call me a sinner. I'm not, baby. I'm just telling you what God calls you. So that means you need help. You need the help that God has. You need the help that only God can give. Can I tell you, that's not a bad place to be? That's not a bad place to be. But there's some things that we need to know that can help us in the process. And I believe God gives it to us here in John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Let me read them. And then I'm going to put down my shepherd's staff. That's what this is, not just a big stick, but a shepherd's staff. It's a reminder to me that I pastor this church by God's calling, by God's grace, by y'all's patience. And sometimes the pastor just has to lay it out and say, this is who we are, where we're going, what we're about. So that's what the stick was for. Now I need both hands for preaching. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 say this. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Father God, I stand before You humble as a pastor bringing this truth, a truth that is often fought against in our culture, where we think that in order to love someone, we have to accept lies and sin. But I'm so glad that You, in Your love, in Your grace, You haven't accepted those things. You've accepted us. And you've made a way to deal with those things that are in our lives, in our soul, in my life, in my brain. You've made a way, Father, to cleanse us from sin, from unrighteousness. You've made a way for us to have fellowship with you and one another. And Father, I pray for all of us that we might find that way. Help us to be honest with you for right where we are. Right where we are, and ask your help. And Lord, we give you all the praise, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message, he says, I'm giving you a message which we heard, and now I'm declaring it to you. And the first part of that message is about God. And that's probably very appropriate. He says something about God. He says, God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. Y'all, if we're going to ever have an idea of what can unite all people, regardless of race or sin background, it's going to be as we look to God. And I'm going to tell you something. God is glorious. God is unmixed light, pure light, bright light. In him is no darkness. He did not take our sin on and himself become sinful. He did not cooperate or sympathize or play games with our sin in any way. And yet he loves us. He knows us. He deals with us. It's an awesome thing to think about God. God is uncompromising. And you might say, well, that doesn't sound good. Let me tell you, it should sound great. Because he's not just uncompromising about his judgment and his standards. He's also uncompromising about his love and his grace. God's love and grace said, I will win them. I will satisfy, I'm pointing at our cross, that Jarquez Evans made when he was 12. Isn't that cool? I love it. I love bragging on the cross and Jarquez. But in the cross, this is what we see. God says, I will not compromise my justice. Sin will be punished, but I will not compromise my grace. My grace will be sufficient. He doesn't compromise. Y'all, everybody else compromises. Oh, our hope is in God because he is unmixed and he's pure. Our hope should never be in anything less. What about the government? Oh, the government, what a shining example it has been throughout time. Deciding who's a citizen and who's a full person and who can vote and who should we just run off their land and put on reservations. We've made so many mistakes, but you know what? It ought not be a surprise because the government's not God and it should never be treated that way. The school system's not God. Your parents aren't God. They may have been godly. They may have tried their best, but at their best, they still are mixed. Only God is like God. He is our standard. He's the picture of perfection. He's the glory of grace. He's the one who said, I don't care, I'm coming to get you. And you can count on it that he's coming to get you because he can do it and he wants to do it. Y'all, that's where the message starts. Want to know why we don't have to be afraid of our sin? Why we don't have, there's no need to lying about our sin. The name of this message is don't lie about your sin. There's no reason to lie and hide your sin from God. It will stand out in contrast as you draw close to God, as I draw close to God. Those areas in my life that are not godly, they sure do stand out. When the light is shine on anything, the imperfections of that thing stand out. A dish may look real clean in a dimly lit room. But you put the light on and you see the little macaroni stains and stuff like that, stuff that didn't quite get scrubbed off. You see the watermarks, the soap residue, you see all that, and you're like, ooh, I'm eating on that. You go to a restaurant, I'm not gonna name any, but you know, be careful when you look at the silverware, you know, you gotta look at it like taking a napkin and hoping the napkin's kind of sanitary, you know. But the point is, as light shines on something, the imperfections, the dirt comes out. When you walk close to God, what happens? Your perfection's not brought out. His perfection reveals that you need his help.
His perfection, His glory, they reveal that you are not perfect. You are not glorious. You are not the chosen one.
I feel like I'm marching down on some of my route.
It's not you, buddy. It's not you. What do you say about that?
I don't got time.
It's not about us being perfect. You know, I think that's why people judge people in church, because they almost feel like, well, I'm more perfect than you.
So I'm gonna look at you and I'm gonna judge you. But y'all, when it comes to God, He is perfect. He is the standard. He is the one we look to. And He's the one who reveals to us that we need His help. Is anybody in here still too prideful to admit they need God's help? Is anybody here too prideful to admit that they need God's help? I see a hand. Thank you, brother, for being at the point of recognizing an imperfection in yourself. And it's okay. Even that imperfection we ought to bring to God. And let down our pride, arrogance, whatever it might be, and say, I need God's help. Well, you've come to the right one when you've come to God. He is our help. But what we have to learn, because we let me say this, what we need to unlearn, we need to unlearn this. We need to unlearn telling lies because we think it's going to keep us out of trouble. You know when I learned to lie? I was very young. And I learned that if I admitted to what I was doing, I was going to get a spanking. Or I was going to get a timeout. Or I was going to get a hollering. Whatever. I don't know what happens in your house, but those are the things. It never seemed to work out. Did you break that? Yes, I did. Did you break that? No, it wasn't me. Walk on. Of course, I was an only child. Who did it? I don't know, the dog did it. I mean, we didn't have a dog growing up for like 8 years. And I was probably 8 or 9 when we finally got a dog. You wouldn't believe all the stuff that I got. I got in trouble for everything until that dog arrived. Woo, you know, puppies are easy to blame things on. You know, who broke the dish, who peed on the carpet. That was the dog. I ain't taking the heat for all that anymore. You know, who keeps leaving their dirty clothes on? That's the dog. It's the dog. It wasn't me. It wasn't me, and I learned at this early age, I learned that if I were to lie, I could get out of, you know, if I just entered in a reasonable doubt, it might not have been him. I don't want to spank him if it wasn't him. Okay, so we learn that if we lie, we get out of trouble. Somehow we've got to unlearn that. Because we take that to some extremes. And can I tell you, there is no lying that is ever successful to God. You can't lie to the all-knowing, all-powerful, it sounds like I'm about to say Oz, the all-powerful Oz. Well, that was phony. God's not phony. He knows where you've been. Now it sounds like I'm talking about saying, He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Better watch out. God knows. Santa Claus, again, not real enough for today's standards. I might be if I can borrow Lacey's hair dye, I might be Santa Claus this year. Anyway, so here's my point. You can't get away with lying to God. And we have to unlearn that, lying to God to get out of trouble. Lying never gets you out of trouble, because lying in itself is sinful, isn't it? So we don't want to lie to get out of trouble. Lying is just more trouble. Have you ever heard, if you're in a hole, stop digging? Well, how many lies are you going to have to... Look, my memory used to be good. It used to be better than most of y'all's. Now that I've gotten old, I'm starting to forget. But even with a good memory, you start forgetting which lies you told to which people. If you have a life based on lying, it's going to be so hard for you to grow with God. And if you lie about your sin in particular, it's going to be so hard to go forward with God. And you're going to get hurt feelings. Can I tell you this? Just because you may have accepted a lie about your sin doesn't mean the church is going to accept a lie about your sin. We can accept you without accepting your lie. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Now look, here's three ways the scripture gives us, and I've rated them bad, worse, and worst. I almost said worstest, but I don't reckon worstest is a word. Bad, worse, and worstest. In verse 6, we get the bad. Listen to this lie. I call it the secret darkness lies or the secret life lies. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So if we say, I know the Lord, we have this great walk together, and yet even while I'm in church shaking hands and looking, smiling, you know how us church folks love smilers. Smile, oh, it's all good, it's all good. And in my mind, I've got this secret life going on. That's not good. Do you understand the lie of that? Do you understand how living one way Monday through Saturday and changing for Sunday is living a lie? Do y'all get that? What do we say? It's not, you're not walking, you're talking the talk, but not walking the walk. You're saying something about yourself that's not true. This is a hypocrisy type lie. It's when we get caught up and we think we can carry on in a way that's, you know, nobody, who's going to know? Who's going to know? All y'all who look at porn on your phone, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. I had to say the just kidding part real quick. Everybody's like, dang it. Right when I was itching my nose. You think no one will catch you. But God knows. And you're thinking, the preacher's not supposed to say that stuff up in Sunday morning church. But God knows. Isn't that walking one way and not living the way you say? It's hard to be holy as he is holy when your mind is filled with the unholy. Am I right? You know why I know I'm right? Because I've been there. I understand. You can't pray holiness on yourself, and you can't lie about your sin and prosper. Bring it to the light. Walk in the light. Don't be a hypocrite. Say, look, Lord, this is what I've done. Now, I'm not asking you to confess in front of everybody, but be honest to God. Napoleon used to say, laws aren't meant for men like me. Laws are meant for regular people, regular humans, not for people like me. How many preachers that we hear, usually preachers don't get famous unless they write a book or they mess up really bad. Especially they get famous if they write a book, then they mess up really bad. That's when they get famous. You're like, oh, oh. And what happened to them? They were doing this. We have fellowship. We walk with the Lord in the light, except for every other day but Sunday. It's a hypocrisy. It's bad. It's bad. But worse is what we find in verse 8. Worse is verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I've always heard this, the worst kind of deception is self-deception. You know who you're willing to believe most? You. So what if you are off base, but you keep telling you that it's okay, it's all right, ain't nothing wrong with this, it's okay, it's all right, John, it's going to be okay. You know, they say people who are trained in lying, they say you can usually tell when somebody's lying because they do things to comfort themselves when they're lying. Kind of like hand-wringing. It's almost like a little comfort. Well, what I wanted to say was, and they're doing this kind of pat on the head, almost like, oh, it's going to be okay. When you lie to you and you believe it to the point where you're saying, this is not sin. This is not sin. It might be for some of them, but this is good. For me, this is okay. This is good. You're not trying to even, it's not any kind of double life. It's just like, hey, it's all good. I've talked myself into it. Tell yourself something's okay enough. Just tell it over and over and over. You know what we learn? Ask any teacher with a great learning tool. Repetition. There might be other learning tools, but I guarantee you can't learn something. Just most people can't learn something complex the first time out. You got to do it once, twice, three times, and keep doing it. You're still not an expert. It amazes me how many people get hurt or worse doing things people take for granted all the time, common things. Let's take for driving in a car. It seems really, really mundane. Yet more people are hurt, killed, driving cars than most any other activity you do throughout the day. It always amazes me when folks who have grown up their whole life on four-wheelers, and I'm not making light of this because I know there's people in here who've lost loved ones in four-wheeler accidents. You take for granted, y'all, that these things can happen, or how many chainsaw accidents there are, hunting rifle accidents, or things where people have been trained in something all the time. Look, repetition. Repetition is the way that we learn properly how to do it over and over and over and over and over again. Do you know how many times your parents held your chubby little cheeks when you were a kid and said, "I love you, your name is John, John, your name is John." Back home they call me John, John. "Your name is John, and I love you." How many times do you reckon they told me my name was John before I could say, "My name is John"? How long did it take before I could write that four-letter word? How many J's did I have to write? How many O's? How many H's? How many N's? Before I got the simplest thing in life, my first name, down. Of course, thanks. My dad's here. Thanks a lot, because John is the only simple part of my name. From then, it just takes off like an alphabet avalanche. I was 17 years old trying to write John Michael Goldwater Dusen. John Michael Goldwater Dusen. How long does it take you to... Anybody here have... If you went to college, you probably have memorized your Social Security number? At least the last four digits? Did you just look at it one time and say, "I got it"? I got it. Remember it for the rest of my life. Here's my number. 662-688-7283 is my phone number. You got it? You mean you'd need to hear it again? Look, we learn by hearing again and again and again. And if you deceive yourself about the sin that's in your life and you repeat over and over how it's okay, how it's okay, how it's okay, how it's okay, you'll come to believe that it's okay and you'll be walking in a way that's harmful. Those who are living a double life, they recognize the evil of their fake life, their double life. And they might could be brought to repentance. I think quicker. But those who have convinced themselves that there's no wrong in their step, it's worse, it's harder, but it's not impossible because with God, all things are possible. The last is the worst, or the worsest. Verse 10. Look what verse 10 says. Verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us." If we say, you notice all these ifs, if we say this, if we say that, if we say this. So this is talking about how you represent your lifestyle, your sin. If we say we have not sinned, if we say this is, there's nothing wrong here, it's not me. Matter of fact, what's wrong is in the word. This word is wrong in the places where it convicts me. This is what these folks have done. They've said, "It's not me that's wrong. It's that outdated book you're reading that's wrong. It's not me that's made a misstep. It's that outdated book you're reading. It's that God you believe in. Let's take principles of God that we like and fashion our own new God who will say good things only, who will accommodate everybody's sin, who will love everybody and their sin and say, 'Oh, it's all good. Despite how it's killing you, it's all good. It's all happy.' And we can say, 'I'm okay, and you're okay, and we're okay,' and we can sing, 'Kumbaya, my Lord, come by us.' But it's weird, because the God who is all light, as he comes by, he ruins this lie. Can I tell you, it gets so bad when we dismiss the word of God in order to comfort ourselves and make ourselves feel better. You are in left field.
You are out. Not out of God. Don't hear me wrong. I'm telling you, you are in big, serious trouble because you have cast out that which has been thrown to you like a life preserver. You have cast away that which can save you. You have stopped and said, I will not acknowledge the truth and the true one. Notice how closely God aligns with his word. If you say, I have not sinned, you make God to be a liar. If this is not God's revelation of truth, what is? Is it the way you feel about you? Is it the way you feel? Is it what culture says? What our society says? What our government says? What our school teaches? If the Bible is not the revelation of God's truth, and we can dismiss it because we don't like what it says about us, and we call God a liar, what do you have left? Look around. Who's your Savior then? Because the same thing that says, no, this is sin, also says he loves sinners and came to save them. If you are dishonest about your sin to the point of dismissing God as a liar and his word as a fraud, you're left without a Savior. Where do you go? Who's there to help? This is the worst because it severs. It says, I won't trust God. I won't believe God. God's a liar. And when people ask you, you say, oh, there's only, let's see. Oh, I like this part. Oh, I like this part. Wait, let's go to the back. Oh, smack. Golly, what is that? Rip, shh, and rip, shh. I don't like that. Oh, this part back here. This is wonderful. God gave his son a little. Oh, this is great. And it is great. Oh, but wait. This smells like the Old Testament. It's got a little age on it. It's gone bad, I think. Let's throw it out. If you get to that point, if you've lied to that point in your sin, it doesn't mean you're eternally lost. It means you're in bad, bad trouble. Because the one who saves you, you've called a liar. But can I tell you this? I've been in every one of these situations. Living a double life and lying, saying that I was walking in the light when I wasn't. I've been at the point where I justified my sin and told myself it was all right enough to where I started believing it was all right. And there was a time in my life when I said that this word, take it or leave it, it don't matter. Change it or obey it. Who cares? It's up to you because I didn't believe there was a God anyway. So what do I care if God is a liar when I was a non-believer? But there's been a time when I've walked in every one of these lies. Every one of them. And I'm going to tell you God saved me and I'm going to tell you how. Okay? We're going to look at verse 9. Let's start in verse 9. Verse 9 is where we begin. Maybe it will be a beginning for some. I don't know, but I know there was a place and time when I had to come to God and say, I'm a sinner. Not just them, not just her or those ones or these ones, but me. I'm a sinner. And verse 9 says this, and it's worth remembering verse 9. It'd be worth memorizing verse 9. Ready? Look me in the eyes. If we confess our sin, now you say it. Confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Good job. It'd be worth memorizing that verse. They got special attention because they were talking to each other. So that's what you get. If I catch any of y'all, I'll be back there and you'll be quoting scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you get honest, when I get honest with God and I confess, what confession means is, and notice there's another if you will confess. If you'll be honest, confession means to speak the same thing, to agree with. I agree, God, that the sin that you revealed in my life is indeed sinful. I'm not going to justify it, rationalize it, or try to hide it. I'm not going to say you're a liar. I'm not going to say your word is out of date. I'm going to confess my sin, my responsibility, and say, you got me. And my sin is this, and I confess it. And then he takes over. If you've ever been saved, this is the process that happens. He, because of what Christ has done, is faithful and is justified in forgiving you all your sins. It says sins plural, which means every little action. Every little point. That's the sin action noise. I'm like an action figure that makes noises, you know. He gets all of them. And then there's an ongoing work of cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That idea of an ongoing work. Because can I tell you, my sin left a stain. I'm stained with the memories of my sins. My body has the memory of the sin. Those which I liked, those which I didn't, those which intrigued me, those which didn't, those which had me reeled in. But when I confess to him, he forgives me, and then he begins cleansing me. Then he gives us this other point in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he does something really awesome. He begins to give us fellowship with one another. Can I tell you, the fellowship that we have is only damaged when we lie about our sin and our walk. How can you have fellowship with someone who has a facade on? How can you really know someone who's faking? How can you know someone who's hiding? How can you know someone who's shrouded in the darkness? But if we'll walk in the light, that doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not the perfect light. He is. But if we'll walk in his light, we will have fellowship with one another. And then this last phrase is brilliant. It says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There wasn't an S on the end of this one. Wasn't he forgive us of all our sins. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. But now it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, so that we understand how important this is to him, that we understand how effective it is. He says he cleanses us from all our sin. He's talking about the nature. He's talking about the nature that desires those things that are contrary to God. He's talking about renewing us and transforming us by the renewing of our mind. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about renewal. He's talking about transformation. He's talking about an ongoing work that goes on in your heart and my heart of changing who we are. He loves us just as we are. And he loves us enough not to leave us just as we are, but to grow us in our salvation and in the likeness of Christ. He does those things. And the whole key is if you'll stop lying about your sin and if you'll be honest to God about your sin. That's where those things come into play. It's awesome. So look, at Christ Community Church, everyone is welcome. Everyone. But we're going to tell the truth about the sin. We're going to tell the truth about sin. That's just the bottom line. This church was meant for God to bring people in, for us to draw them close to Christ and to help them to walk with Christ. We are determined to honor God and to lead people in maturing relationships with Jesus Christ. That's what we are here for. But I'm convinced that until we're honest with God, we're going to have a growth hindrance. We're going to have somewhere where it just hinders us. But when we get honest with God, and in degrees, as we're honest with God, I believe our fellowship begins to increase. Our nature begins to change. The unrighteousness that so stained us begins to be washed and removed. What an awesome thing to walk with the Lord. Y'all get it? Y'all getting me? So look, if you're here today, and you've got any place where God may have said, you've not been honest about this, you've not been honest. Either you're hiding it, you've justified it, or you've blamed God and said he's a liar for it. Wherever you might be in it, this time is for you. We're going to have a time of invitation. This time is for you. Just, y'all, look, start with God. Start with God. We get so carried away, like,
Oh, I got to start being honest, and I'm going to be honest with everybody about all of that we do. No, I'm not honest with all that I do. Y'all wouldn't have me as your pastor. You got to work, man. Pastor got to preach. You know what I'm saying? But here's my point. There ain't nothing between me and God. Because I know from the Word that I can't hide nothing from Him anyway. And He's doing a work in me. So those things which you don't know about, don't worry. I don't get away with them. I'm not Napoleon who walks by a different rule. I walk under the light of God, and He corrects me like He corrects you when you're honest. That's where we need to start. Be honest with God. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. And I pray right now that You would help us, that You would help us to be honest and open with You. Just first and foremost, just as a matter of habit of heart, habit of soul, habit of life, to be honest with You, not to hide anything from You, to think somehow we can prosper by hiding something from You reveals that we don't know You very well. So Lord, help us. And we give You all the praise. If anyone's here, Lord, they need to know You. They need to come and say, I want to know. I want to confess my sins. And I want to be made new. I want to experience the forgiveness and the cleansing of God who cleanses us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today who needs that, oh, would You draw them? Would You call them? Would You save them? Do that right here in this place. We've seen You do it before, Lord, and we're asking that You do it again where the need is. And Lord, we love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
No.
Oh, I'm just glad that God is God and that He loves us. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward for the morning offering. And as I do, I want to fill you in on an opportunity. This doesn't have anything to do with the offering, but I just wanted to get you thinking about it. In these little handout things is a picture of a child from Guatemala that's involved in the Ahava ministry. We've had the Ahava folks here supporting, and we've supported them before. This is kind of like their idea is almost like a mix between Compassion International and Operation Christmas Child. But I just want to let you know, after service, if you're interested, what this is, you'll get a picture of this child, and then you give a gift, a financial gift that can go to them that's going to be used to buy gifts for them. Some of those gifts may be food, and some of those gifts may be putting a stove in their house that's made out of cinder block and steel grates. It would be whatever they need, but there's a group going to be leaving on December 13th. So if you're interested in being supportive this way, come talk to me. There'll be a description here. And I don't think there's any like envelopes, but maybe somebody can get us some envelopes that some money can be put in. But that's what this is here. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for the offering that we're going to take. Thank you for doing what only you can do in church. It's just your spirit working. It's your word being perfect. It's Christ being sufficient. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise for it. And we look to you, Lord, as our source for finances, for strength, for everything. It's from you. We have no other benefactor, just you. You're ours. And Father, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Cold and weary with the babe inside, and I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you have come and chosen me now to care. Strong.
Amen. Thank you all. Like I said, if you're interested in one of these, what it does is it comes with a picture of one of the children at Ahava Ministry. Ahava was started by a man who's a bricklayer who met his wife in a bar in the crazy days of their life. They got saved. And then as he got saved, he realized God wanted him on mission. And as he went on mission, he realized that, hey, he could be a part of this. And now he started a ministry about 5 years ago called Ahava. And about 100 kids a day get fed physically and spiritually through what this one-time bar-going, brick-laying dude did in the Lord. God got glory from his life, and he can from us too. If you're interested in supporting, come see me about it. You get to keep the picture and the red thing. And anyways, you can come see. Yes. And Sarah has some envelopes. We'll be taking up. If you take one of these, do me a favor. You know, take one because you're convinced you're going to give. Don't take one because you just want to explore how cute it looks. You know what I'm saying? Take one because you're convinced, and you can put it. You can either give the money directly to me or Sarah, put it in an envelope, and we're going to be collecting it. Like I said, we need to collect it the Wednesday before December 13th. Okay? All right. Thank you all. I love you all, and thanks for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Mike. Mike's look was like, boy, you best pray us out. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for just a message. I can be honest with you because I'm convinced of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we love you. Help us to go from here fired up about who you are, not convinced to cover up who we are because we're so convinced about how good you are. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready, break.